All right, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday night, June 27, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Our topic is Jesus is going to the Father, but sending the Holy Spirit, from John 16, verses 1 to 15. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen. All right, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus' message to his disciples. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and to open the eyes of our hearts to receive what Jesus is saying, Lord, and that we would consider our ways. And Lord, that we would be encouraged to trust you, Lord, to persevere. And so, God, we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're in John 16, and I have a little paragraph, and then we're going to read John 16, verses 1 to 4 to start out. Now in John 16, Jesus states that he has spoken certain things to his disciples so that they should not be caused to stumble. There will be persecution, and the disciples should not be surprised when it happens. Let's read John 16, verses 1 to 4.
These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you.
Okay, so Jesus has a purpose for his words. The disciples will be put out of the synagogues. Now, you have to realize, and we realize, that when Jesus says a certain thing will happen,
mm-hmm.
it will happen. So that's important to recognize when we're reading Scripture. If he says, you will, whatever, that's a prophetic word. It's going to happen. So the disciples will be put out of the synagogues, and the hour comes that whosoever kills you shall think they offer service unto God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Jesus. When their hour comes, they are to remember Jesus' words, how Jesus had told them in advance. Jesus hadn't said these things all along because he was with them. All right, the Holy Spirit works in the context of persecution. He makes the case for Christ. He assist people caught up in the battle and tried beyond their own personal strength. You know, they're being tested, they're being tried beyond their own personal strength. It's hard and difficult. Jesus doesn't want starry-eyed followers. He wants them to persevere even when it seems that there is no success and all power is on the side of the enemy. Because that's what's going to happen to Jesus very soon. It's going to look like there is no success and all power is on the side of the enemy. So if it happens to him, it's going to happen to the followers of Christ. And you can get so caught up with thinking that the devil is so powerful that you lose your focus. And you're not looking at Jesus Christ. You're looking at the devil more than you are at Jesus, and the devil loves that. You're looking for demons around behind every bush. You're running to the prophets, you know, for
whatever.
We've
seen that over the years a lot.
A lot. You're looking for, you want a quick fix, a quick deliverance. Just get this problem away from me. And that's not how it works. All right. So here it's be prepared. As disciples follow the Lamb, others cut them off. People's values will be so perverted that a person who kills Jesus' followers will think he is serving God. We need but to think of Saul of Tarsus. The burning of Joan of Arc came to my mind. Because for whatever it was worth, you know, during her day and age, she was following the Lord. And it took, I forget how many years, it took 400 or 500 years before, well, by the Catholic Church, she was, that's all they had was Roman Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
She was declared a saint. They finally turned it around. She was burned at the stake, and it was more political than anything else. It was terrible. But one thing you learn from watching the biography of Joan of Arc, or reading it, or and watching it, is that she lived in the armor. She wore this armor, and it was real armor,
mm-hmm.
heavy. And she lived in it. She slept in it. I think it protected her, too, as a woman. Because she slept with her troops. And also, she carried the banner. She would be on a horse carrying the banner. And that's picturesque of even in the Bible. You know, it says, his banner over you is love, but that's the banner, carrying the banner into the battle. She carried the banner of the Lord into the battle. And, it's an interesting story. You can debate about the voices she heard, but she was clearly used by the Lord in that time frame.
Well, some of the information she was hearing was the Lord, no doubt about it.
Yeah.
Even if she got some of it mixed up, but whatever was successful, you know, God was in it because she had full frontal attack that wasn't on her. On there was information she got. There was no way she could have gotten it but from God. That's just plain and simple.
And what they did that was so evil, I thought, was because in the Roman Catholic system, you have to go to the priest for confession. When she was in prison and whatever, she kept asking for a priest, because one thing she did was, as people would say today, she was confessed up. In other words, she was continually confessing her sins and whatever.
Mm-hmm.
See, a continual process. But they wouldn't let her do that, because when they found out she didn't have the revelation that she didn't need to go through a priest. She could confess her sins to God directly. But they denied her a priest for confessing her sins. And so that bothered her tremendously. See what I mean? But there's a lot to be learned spiritual warfare-wise from watching her biography.
Mm-hmm.
And they have the entire transcript of the trial of Joan of Arc. I found it online.
Oh, wow.
Ago.
Oh, that's
translated from French into English?
Let's see, where was she
Latin
actually in Britain? I'm not sure which nation, whether she was actually burned at the stake in Britain or France.
Mm-hmm. I always thought that he was
went
in
back
France
and forth.
For some reason.
She was French.
Yeah, that's why. Because
oh, maybe the British
French
put her to death.
Yeah.
Yeah. Go figure.
So why?
Or some British patrol.
So why did they, at the end, why did they kill her?
Well, I probably, they said she was a heretic. They claimed that she was a heretic for some of her beliefs or whatever. And the voices that she heard and whatever. They didn't need a reason, really, back then, but she was declared a heretic. And that was it. And she did not have a fair trial.
I mean,
they just wanted to get rid of her. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Another one is another person I do not know his story is the burning of Archbishop Cranmer. And there's other horrors of church history like that.
Yeah.
All right. Jesus says this is a fact, a certainty. The reason for the action of the persecutors is their ignorance of the Father and of the Son. The Father is known only through revelation made in the Son, Jesus Christ. The ignorance of the Jews made them guilty because they ought to have known the truth. Jesus says, the Father, speaking of the relationship in which the Jews ought to have recognized him. They should have recognized him.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus had been with his disciples, so the need wasn't there as it will be now. He had been with them to guide and to be the target of the enemy. As long as Jesus was walking the earth and he was with his disciples, he was the target.
Yes.
Now, the devil goes after the leader and the weakest link. The leader and the weakest link in whatever it is, whatever the contest. Okay, so as long as he was there, he was the target of the enemy. When Jesus leaves and returns to his Father, the disciples would become the targets of the enemy. Jesus' hour must certainly come. The disciples' hour will come, and also the hour of Jesus' enemies will certainly come. Darkness has its hour, its time.
Yeah.
All right, now let's read John 16, verses 5 to 15.
But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you.
Okay, now Jesus turns to the resources available to the disciples. He will send the Holy Spirit, who will supply their need abundantly. So, in Jesus' eyes, it's good that Jesus is going away. Otherwise, the Comforter, and that name also means Advocate, and Paraclete, will not come to them. Things are changing. In addition to being a helper and advocate, the Paraclete means the one who comes alongside,
mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit is also a prosecutor. An advocate is an attorney,
oh.
But he's also the Holy Spirit is a prosecuting attorney.
Okay,
he both prosecutes and defends. All right. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The sin is unbelief. By righteousness, Jesus is not necessarily talking out the justice of his cause, but the righteousness which he works out in his atoning death for his people. By judgment, Jesus understands that the adversary has lost his cause in the great judicial process, and so has lost all lawful claim to whatever he had or thought he had. I'm going to say that again. The devil has lost all lawful claim to whatever he had or thought he had. All this is won through the satisfaction paid for sin. So, the devil has no legal claim. Now, people teach, let's see, well, how do they put it? Not that you gave the devil a foothold, that the devil has a legal claim, that he can come in and he has a legal claim. No, he has no legal claim. But you have to know the gospel well enough to know that he has no legal claim. If you think he has a legal claim, he's hoodwinked you. I mean, what? You've been tricked. And you act upon that. But he has nothing legally or judicially. He has no legal claim. That was part of the what was won through the satisfaction paid for sin by Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing legally or judicially. But Christians, and those books are very popular, you know, and I used to wonder about that myself, but then really through, you know, really studying this stuff and this that we've done, I thought, no, he has no legal claim. And then people who really know the Greek, like in the commentaries and whatever, if they did it because of Greek, no legal claim. He has nothing in me, Jesus said. The prince of this world comes, or the ruler of this world comes, and he has absolutely nothing in me, and that there is no legal claim. The devil was totally defeated at the cross. But if you give him something, he has something.
Oh,
see? That's important to remember.
But you see in the scripture that says, bigger is he that dwells in me than the one that rules the world?
I think it's greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But people still, they do it all the time. Some of them, all they do is talk about the devil and needing deliverance, and the demons did this and the demons did that and all like that. They
even try to find out their name.
Yeah.
Oh my God.
Don't waste your time.
No.
Jesus promises the paraclete first to testify of himself, and secondly, to qualify the disciples for the office of planting his gospel in the world. Okay? In John 16, verses 7 to 12, Jesus talks about the first aspect. Testifying of Jesus Christ. In John 16, verses 12 to 15, Jesus talks about the second aspect, qualifying the disciples. The Spirit leads into all truth, not just into some rationale for everything, but into all truth, even things which could not have been known. Jesus lets it be known that the Paraclete is not like seducing or erring spirit, not like the spirit of whoredoms and error. The Holy Spirit speaks of himself in fellowship with the Father and the Son. The Spirit hears from the Father and the Son, knows the mind of God, searches the deep things of God, and imparts truth to the disciples. The truth coming to disciples comes from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit takes of Christ, of Jesus' divine dignity and glory, and shows things to come, making them prophets. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. All right, it was not until the glorification of Christ that the Holy Spirit is sent. Jesus returns to the Father. His work of redemption is finished. God and the elect are reunited by this completed work of atonement, by the payment of the ransom, and so the Holy Spirit can be legitimately and lawfully given. Everything with God is lawful. He works according to law, his nature and his ways. Jesus sent on his mission, the Holy Spirit's mission, after Jesus sat down on the throne of glory. And this one little section here is from our study on the testimony of Jesus, what he taught on the atonement. So, as a prosecutor, the Holy Spirit will bring about the world's conviction. Apart from the Holy Spirit, people do not really know the truth about sin or righteousness or judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of wrong ideas of sin. He will convict of sin, and convict especially of unbelief. Here, particularly, it's about the unbelief. Everything falls out on, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe what Jesus believes? Are you a believer? Really a believer? If you truly believe in Jesus, you will believe him. If you truly believe him, you're going to believe what he believes. Alright, the basic sin, unbelief, puts man at the center of all things. Now, Plato taught that man is the measure of all things. Okay? That's not true. But it's still going around because, you know, it sounds wonderful. Man is the measure of all things, and then in all things, moderation. That's Plato. Alright, man is neither the center nor the measure. God is. So the Holy Spirit secures a verdict of guilty against the world for the unbelief. Then he brings the point home, convicting someone's individual conscience. See, this is why when you go around, don't expect the world to just embrace you, and if the world embraces you too much, you want to go home and wonder why. What is it about my Christian life that they're embracing me so much? You know what I mean? There must not be too much of a difference. Maybe there's a lot of compromise in my life.
Well, I know one thing. Whenever I walk in a room, it usually gets pretty quiet at work. Yeah, they all stop talking. And every now and then, the other day, one of the girls didn't stop talking. I sure wish they had, because what she said, I was like, she's never going to get a man to marry her with that kind of behavior. But I didn't elaborate. I didn't say a word. I was like, too bad. You've just ruined your own, you're ruining your own future.
Mm-hmm.
And then she's bragging about it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you just...
Well, when Jim, you know, before we went to seminary, Jim, well, we had a couple of businesses there, but he was a graduate gemologist and he was working up on Worth Avenue in Palm Beach. And so the owner of that business, after a while, really had respect for Jim, and he told them, he said, don't you blaspheme this man's God. Like, don't use this man's God's name in vain, and don't blaspheme this man's God. He would not tolerate it in the store, which was interesting. He was not a believer. To our knowledge, he didn't become a believer that we know of, or at least during that time frame, but he saw enough difference that he wasn't going to allow certain behavior among the employees.
Well, we have documentation in the Old Testament of rulers of big nations said that we'll no longer blaspheme the God of heaven, the God of Daniel.
That's
a thing of the past.
Yes.
We're going to give worship and honor to this God.
Yeah.
So you've reached a place of relationship with the Lord when people start doing that around you.
Yeah.
Because that's God giving you, like, creed that you are obeying him, because it's coming out in other people. It is going beyond yourself at that point.
Yeah.
I don't know if the creed is the right word, but...
Okay. All right, so first is conviction, and then the Holy Spirit reveals the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness required to get right with God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit convinces someone that their own righteousness does not measure up and they have a serious problem. He reveals the necessity and sufficiency of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to those who believe in Christ alone. Okay, and in this, the Holy Spirit converts. All of this work of the Holy Spirit concerns the way in which sin, righteousness, and judgment relate to Christ, to the Christ. Okay, the ruler, and it's archon in Greek, it is ruler, of this world is judged, and the Greek is just that. The ruler of this world is judged or has been judged. The word for judge there is Greek 29:19, krino, and it means It really means to separate or to distinguish. And that is like kind of the work of a judge, to come to a decision. A judgment is a decision,
mm-hmm.
the decision of the court, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's coming to a decision by making a judgment. And it would be a verdict either in favor of something and be positive or negative, rejecting or condemning. So that's the process, but it is distinguishing. It has to do with separating and distinguishing. Okay, the proper meaning of krino is to pick out, to choose by separating. And it typically refers to making a determination of right or wrong, innocence or guilt, especially on an official legal standard. We only judge accurately, this is Thayer's comment, we only judge accurately by intelligent comparison and contrast based on God's word. That is to approve what is correct and reject what is wrong. It's used of bringing to trial in a court of law, but it originally meant separate, as in separating the grain from the chaff. Even in a secular talk, they talk about the separating of the grain from the chaff in Homer's Iliad.
Hmm.
Sense to distinguish, to pick out, to be of opinion, or to judge. An interesting, a little interesting side note there on that word. Some things we don't necessarily, we can't judge a person's salvation whether they are elect or not, but we can discern, we can distinguish. We do make decisions all the time, and it's something that children have to learn to do, is to make decisions, and especially based on the word of God, is this right or wrong? If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If he says it's right, it's right. That is as simple as that. We have to know that the judge of all the earth will do right, meaning that God makes just decisions. He makes the right decisions. People have to learn that. That doesn't come automatically, knowing right for wrong. And a lot of times today it's not taught. They don't clearly say, this is right and this is wrong. Maybe because of the tolerance issue. They tolerate most anything. And there are things that probably end up in a gray area, but if we think about it, we might come to a thing. If we thought it all the way through, no, this is right or this is wrong.
Yeah.
It's not situation ethics, like in one situation it's okay and another it's not. It's not always that. But for example, killing is different from murder. See? It's distinguished. Killing is different from murder, and I'm not going to get off the bear patch, onto the bear patch. All right, Jesus says the disciples cannot bear the many things he has yet to say to the disciples. This may mean that their experience so far has limited what they can perceive. There are truths set before them which they cannot as yet enter, but they will enter when the Holy Spirit comes. So sometimes we're not ready for certain truths of the Bible. There are a lot of what's called the hard sayings of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. They're very hard sayings. This is a hard saying. Who can swallow it? Who can take this in? I'm choking on it. It's really difficult, you know? Stephen used to have this little thing, don't fight your food while you're chewing on it. Don't fight your food. Anyway, but sometimes we have to really, really think, why is God saying this? And not always easy. And I think like John chapter 6, for example, but I think Jesus, the Word of God does that because that does separate.
Yeah, and when Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword,
mm-hmm.
and he talks about the divisions in a household, I don't think people really believe that. Like, they have this fuzzy thing in their head of what God is like. They don't understand the war that is on the earth, and they just, it's just, it's like you call, what you call fantasy thinking. And when you finally realize that you're in a war, and it's for life, and you start taking the part that you're here for a lot more seriously, it's not that things go all that much better, but at least you know what is going on then. You deal with truth and reality, because if you have fuzzy thinking and you're dreaming, like that dream state you're walking in,
mm-hmm.
you'll miss it. You'll miss what God has you here for, because you're going to be thinking one thing and something entirely different will be going on around you for the most part of your life.
Right. And so, like, disbelief is like not having the ability to receive or accept the truth.
Yeah,
so you're in disbelief. You're in a state of disbelief. Like, you know, the truth, you can't accept the truth, the reality of what's really happening. But it is also unbelief. It can be right in front of you and you can't accept the truth. So he's saying there's some truth. They were not ready.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not ready.
Right.
If I told, you know, he says, if I told you things, certain things, he says, you know, even about heaven or whatever, you couldn't receive it. You couldn't accept it. It would be too far out or whatever.
Yeah, we're just not mature enough yet for stuff like
yeah.
that. There's
Thank
some things
you.
We're not, we're,
That's
n-
what I was
we're just
say,
not mature enough to
yeah.
handle the
yeah.
weightier matters of God. We wouldn't handle them in an honorable way to the Lord. And that's why I don't think he shows us a lot of things. It's
right.
For the fact we're not ready, but also I think, you know, we've talked about this before, that you wouldn't see the glory of God in it, and he's just not going to let you mishandle his glory. You know, he just won't do it, and we have examples of that. Zechariah, God keeping his
right.
mouth shut. And think, you know, there's a few other examples on along that line where we know that God would hinder a person from, you know, making things worse for themselves, basically.
Right.
Or making God have to judge them. And that I think, the way you explain covenant and how God protects, pities, provides, that's part of the covenant operating. And you can see it when you put it in that context of God really operating like this.
Mm-hmm.
You can make the application of what's being said in that manner. You can clearly see it from the examples and the stories that the Holy Spirit's made sure that we have documented for us so we can think about it anyway.
Right. Yeah,
but
that's why they're in there.
Yeah.
Likewise, the disciples will not be able to live out the implications of the revelation until the Holy Spirit comes. So the Holy Spirit has to reveal the truth, and the Holy Spirit has to help us live out the implications of what's been revealed, because we have to live it out. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit teaches what he shall hear, the same as Jesus. Jesus spoke what he heard the Father speak and did what he saw the Father do. The Holy Spirit speaks what belongs to Jesus, which belonged to the Father, and does, you know, so now it's Father and Son. He takes belongs to Jesus, and he will reveal it and show it, and some people call it illumination. He sheds light on it. Okay. It has to do with perception. But there is perfect harmony. The Holy Spirit is not against the Father or the Son. The Father is not against the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is not against the Holy Spirit and the Father.
Yeah, it's just like I said years ago, you're not going to go pray to the Lord Jesus that the Holy Spirit made me holy. Like, you don't hear people even think like that.
Right.
Like, I'm going to go tell the Father on you. You're making me stop doing this. I mean, like, we
right,
don't think
right.
like that, because there's something inside us once you're born again. you know that it's one God and three persons, but they're in complete unity. I mean, like, you just, you know that.
Yeah, right.
I mean, that's just a knowing.
Yeah.
You know, like, we know better.
You want the full force of the Godhead?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit will supply what is needed as it is needed. You know how they talk about it's on a need-to-know basis?
Yes.
Oh, we talk like that? Okay. Well, the Holy Spirit supplies what is needed as it is needed.
Yeah, because otherwise it's wasted. You know, it goes over your head.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It's like
God doesn't waste anything.
Yeah.
But if we don't pursue Him, the other part of that is if we don't, I don't know, if we just get satisfied with where we are, we will, I call it being shelved, or we stagnate. And we have to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We have, even when we come across something that's a little difficult, we have to keep pursuing the truth. We have to keep going forward. We just have to. The consequences of not moving into maturity, or, you know, like, well, I'm happy being a three-year-old, you know, because, hey, three is a pretty good year, you know what I mean? No, you have to, come on.
You have to grow.
You have to grow up. Oh, come on.
No, I pray that a lot, that God would help me to grow up. Mm-hmm. Grow up, and I ask the Father to fuse Jesus spine into me, meaning like growing up, like man up, grow
up,
you know, and not shrink back, and not, you know, waver, and God answers that. But the thing that you were talking about just now, yesterday I was praying, and I was like, God, you know, like where are we going, like what's going to happen next, or, you know, just, you know, what do I need to do next, and it wasn't a direct word or anything, but I had such a sense. You have two assignments. You need to finish them first. You know, like I'm praying out the scripture for the Four Courts mission trip, you know, the assignment, and then I'm praying in preparation for the event next weekend on Monday and Tuesday, and I kind of have a strategy going on with that. And it was like, you have work to do. It's like, you know, it wasn't a clear word, but the idea is, it was like, you have work to do. Get your work done. You know, it wasn't
with an attitude.
And you're
exactly right. A lot of times, until you obey what God wanted you to do, you will not go any further.
That's why I was wanting to make the point.
Because that's a very good point.
It was, and I wasn't hindering from doing it, but I was asking, you know, some questions, and it was like, and it wasn't with an attitude, it was just information, like, you have two assignments you're working on, you have work to do, like, get it completed, you know, like, complete that. And it wasn't, it was just, like, information that just floated through my brain and thought, and I was like, oh yeah, that's right, I guess I better get up and get busy.
you
know what I'm saying, because you know how we're always, you're like saying we got to keep pursuing God, but at the same time you have stuff you have going on, you need to work on that in the pursuit, like get the work done, get the work done,
and get the basics, you know, get the basics, you know, like what he's asking you, like you said, the small stuff, the small assignments. He's not going to give you a big assignment. So,
well, we're getting big assignments for this ministry now.
No, of course.
But yes.
But it
started
small.
But the beauty of the work that the Holy Spirit gives us to do, for the most part, it is stuff we have the tools for, and we have training in doing it.
And we can do it.
And we can do it. And if it's stuff that we don't have, God supplies it.
Oh, yeah.
Anyways.
Yeah, but it is very important, because sometimes people wonder why this and that. Well, what did you commit to, and what did you do, and has it finished yet?
Yeah.
No. Well, then work on that, and then you'll get more.
Yeah, I just kind of giggled yesterday when I was like,
I had that same sense, because I've been doing stuff too on the courts and doing stuff, you know, and I have a little stack. I have a little stack there, you know, and I thought, it's the end of June already. I got to speed it up. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I have to devote more time to this every day.
Now, is the trip in November?
October.
Just one leg of it.
Just one, just the first portion.
The first, yeah, but that's...
Well, with all the, we're, see, we won't get anything more until
we
got to
finish what we're doing in preparation.
What we're doing to get anything more.
Yeah.
That's why we haven't heard anything more either.
Yeah, but we've still got our work cut out for us.
Yeah. Okay, so, the Holy Spirit draws attention to Christ. He glorifies Christ. He takes the things of Christ and declares that there is no division in the Godhead, who live in common unity. The world, however, opposes, and I'm going to use the word ekklesia, which is what it is in Greek, the called out ones. Instead, we call it, they translate it the church. But the world opposes the ekklesia, the called out ones, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to and through the ekklesia, commonly referred to as the church.
I like the words that you use, not church, what you use.
Ekklesia.
No,
ekklesia.
The other one.
The called out ones.
That's a better word.
Yeah.
The called one.
All right, now I've got a little review here. Jesus had talked about love and then hatred, the fact that believers live in a world hostile to them. The secret of victory for believers is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit lives within every believer, enabling him or her to serve the Lord in this present evil world. We are to walk, worship, and witness in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit as comforter encourages the ecclesia. Those in the world system, including the religious world, hate the Christian because the true Christian is identified with Christ. Jesus was hated, and so will be his followers. Christians do not belong to the world. The world is spiritually ignorant and blind. The religious world claims to know God, but doesn't want God. The religious world persecutes the true, the true people of God in the name of religion.
Yeah, they're like frenemies.
Yeah, frenemies.
Yeah, they act friendly, but they're really not. That's what they are.
Right. The true people of God in the name of religion. The religious world doesn't want the true God, the God of the Bible. He's too sovereign.
That's right.
Too holy. Too transcendent. And I just said too. God is just too.
And he's so mysterious in some ways.
Yeah, the mysterium is
tremendous.
Okay, very cool. And that's what our missionary said from Angola when he talked here. You have the Jesus you want, not the Jesus who is.
No.
Okay, which was amazing. That was something to remember. Jesus, he said that was the problem with the United States, the Christians in the United States. You have the Jesus you want, not the Jesus who is. Jesus emphasized his words and his works, both of which had been heard and seen. With all the evidence presented, however, the world will not be honest enough to receive and act on the truth. They're not honest enough. Jesus is rejected. This is not sinning in ignorance, but willfully sinning against the shining light of truth. Because it's the radiance of the glory of Jesus Christ. The light revealed the truth, but those who will not come to the light prefer the darkness, lest their deeds be exposed. So read some of John 3. Everybody quotes 3:16, but start with John 3:17 and read a few verses.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
Okay, and let's read 2 Peter 3, verse 5.
For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water.
All right, they willfully forget. They willfully forget. They don't want to remember. This is willfulness. It's willfully sinning against the shining light of truth. The key thing is willfully, because that put them under sins of a high hand. And only Jesus, there's no way of atonement for that, except that on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So, they want to take their chances, I guess. You know, the Word of God encourages believers during times of opposition and hatred. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance what Jesus has said, what he has warned, and what he assures. The Holy Spirit witnesses to the believer and works through the believer as we experience, quote, the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's look at Philippians 3, verse 10. And if you want to look up 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Okay. Philippians 3, verse 10.
That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death.
Okay.
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as murder, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in the other man's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as to a faithful Creator.
Okay. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us in order that we might witness to the world in the power of the Spirit. Jesus wanted no cause for stumbling. He didn't want them, he's trying to remove any cause for stumbling. No surprises, in other words, so that they wouldn't stumble. No surprises. I'm telling you ahead of time so that you're not like, what's happening? Oh, God would never, God would never allow that to happen.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Yeah.
And he said in advance this would happen. Hmm. So he is allowing it, because he's telling why. They did it to him, they're going to do it to them, do it to his followers. Not to be surprised. Okay. Jesus had been with Jesus had been with the disciples and protected them from attack. But now he will be crucified, buried, raised, and returned to his Father. This was a good thing. The Holy Spirit comes to the called out ones, not to the world. We are the body of Christ today, temples. We are the instruments. The Holy Spirit works through the people in whom he lives. The Holy Spirit convicts of one particular sin, especially unbelief. Unbelief. The law and a person's conscience will convict of specific sin, but unbelief is the bottom line sin. And I remember I went back because the night that I was truly saved, because I'd been raised in the church, truly saved, that was it. I went back and read it again because I had written it down. It was, I got up and I wrote out this prayer. I know the Holy Spirit led me in writing out this prayer, and that was the sin. It was because of one moment of, I had written down disbelief, because of one moment of disbelief, not being able to receive or accept the truth. And Jesus is the truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and God, the Father, is the one true and living God. And but that was the sin. That was the one sin that I was, there were other sins, of course, lots of them, but that was the, that's the basic sin. That is it. Everything falls out on whether he that has the Son has life and he that has not the Son has not life. It's just that black and white.
But I would say that unbelief is like the main one, and the rest falls through it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's like...
You don't believe. So for the Christian, we have to guard against you drift. You drift. And maybe you start to compromise, whatever. You drift. You doubt. You disbelieve. You disobey, and you die. That's the pattern from Hebrews, from the book of Hebrews, in a nutshell. All right. Anything that is not of faith is sin. The Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, namely the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The world would not receive the Son of God. Let's read John 1, verse 10, and then... even go through maybe John 1, 12. So John 1, verses 10 to 12.
He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
Okay. Jesus was accused of being a blasphemer, a lawbreaker, a deceiver, a demoniac, and one who cast out demons by Beelzebub, among other things.
I'm
yes.
sorry.
Go ahead.
Because it goes on and says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Right.
And I got to thinking about that the other day. God made sure we were born. Do you know what I mean? It really hit me really hard the other day when I read that. I was like, you know what? For whatever, however it all worked out, God made sure we were born through our parents, our family lines, all this stuff was all this planning. And it's not about all about your family line and all about that. It's about Jesus and being with him. And because God worked all that out so you could be with him. You know, instead of looking at this from the human point, you have to look at it from what God did, is the only point I wanted to make. It really hit me the other day, and it was like, oh, wow. I was like, that was really cool. Because I hadn't really put that in perspective, and I was reading it, and it just, all of a sudden, it just came alive. I was like, well, that's really awesome.
And we're spiritually born of God, not by the will of the flesh, yes, not by the will of man.
But God made sure we were born so
yes.
we could be born again, is my
yes.
point. And it just floored
me. We were born
me.
To be born again.
Yeah,
we
it was just floored.
And the family that God recognizes
is
his family.
His
yep.
own.
Yep. It's covenant. The covenant.
He just, you know, you came into the world through this situation and God had all that happen. For you to be part of his family.
To
that,
come out and then be part of his family.
Yeah, to come. Yeah, definitely to come out. But it just hit me because, you know, I hadn't really made the contrast, but I guess because I've been coming out of that situation, God might have showed it to me where it
yeah.
made more sense.
Yeah.
Because I've clearly, you know the situation. I've had to make some really choices, you know, determining which side are you going to fall on these decisions? And by the grace of God, I have chosen things I think have honored the Lord versus the other situation. You know, and I think because of that, I think God is probably might be showing me more things concerning things that are more
right.
God-related, so I understand, because the choices are being made that honor
right.
the Lord, is what it boils down
that's
to.
That's right, yeah. That's good. Okay, so the Spirit of God reveals Jesus Christ in the Word of God and in individual lives. The Spirit convicts the world of the judgment of Satan effected by Christ dying on the cross. Satan has been judged and the verdict announced. The execution of the sentence takes place when Jesus returns. He's had the cookie, but he hasn't experienced the cookie all yet. And that's why in Revelation it's going to say he knows he has but a short time, even though it seems long to us, but you know, it's all relative. Okay, so here it goes. Condemnation, conviction, convincing, conversion. People are under condemnation because of belonging to the world and being blinded and bound by the devil. That's Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Only Jesus rescues. Only Jesus opens blind eyes and delivers from bondage. So yeah, if you want to, if you're close to Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3.
Okay, here we go. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
All right, pretty amazing, huh? The Holy Spirit teaches, giving the right amount of truth at the best time. We are taught what we need to know, when we need to know it, and when we are ready to receive it. The Holy Spirit reminds and then guides into all truth, revealing even things to come. Where I was when I was typing this. The Holy Spirit does not speak apart from the Father and the Son. He doesn't come up with a different message. Okay? What he says is in complete agreement with the written word of God, with the Father and the Son. This is very important, because I know I hear the Lord, but it's important that you write it down, and it is as it is. You write it down. Don't rely on your memory. Do not, because we tend to make mistakes and embellish or whatever. We don't remember it accurately. But if it's written down, then you go back and you compare that with Scripture. Oh, you don't know that much Scripture? Okay, well then that's your Bible study. You're gonna go back and you're gonna look up some things, and you have to have an open mind. If it does not completely agree with the Scripture, can it? Let it go. Don't beat yourself up over it. Just okay, there it was. No, because it's not going to make God mad. You know, the devil will come and say things like, "What? You didn't recognize my voice? What? Blah, blah, blah." No. But God won't get mad, because he says to discern the, test the spirits to see if they are of God. If God wants his message communicated to you, and it's clearly from the one true and living God. He will keep he will get the communication to you so that it will line up with the written word of God. But the written word of God is the standard, like it's what we measure against for these things. And that's true for dreams, that's true for visions, or whatever is whatever type of thing, you know.
So what you're saying is whenever you have something like that, either you just a word keeps keeping, you know, like you keep hearing the same word or the same word comes to you, you just have to look it up in the Bible to see what it's saying.
Well, it depends on the word to see, okay, is this from God or am I just being harassed with some word in my head?
Now, how do you know?
By research.
Oh, so then that's when you go into the word. Okay.
You're always going to be going back to the written
word of God.
Or can it?
And if you keep hearing a word, you can ask the Lord, is this you, God? Or is this some other influence? You know, like you can say, whatever the source of this is, identify itself.
Yeah, but you can't just do that alone.
No, you need this.
See, you really have to be.
Yeah.
And is that a bad thing? No, because it'll make you get into the written word of God to know what God says. The more you get into the written word of God, the more you're going to know God and his nature and his ways and how he does things. And would he talk like that? Would he speak this way?
Mm-hmm.
And after a while, you will see. But you have. It's very important to do that so we don't go off onto the rabbit trail and get caught in the, you know, the thicket or whatever.
Oh.
You know what I mean? Thinking we were doing whatever, and especially with things that are hard to do that with, like dreams and visions and stuff, strange things, or what? Some people look for signs and open doors. I remember a minister one time saying, he says, if you're only using open doors to see if there's an open doors, he said, just remember that open doors can lead to elevator shafts. The door is open. Well, who opened that door? You can't just assume that every open door is from the Lord, or every opportunity, or whatever. We have to examine it. We don't have to get real hung up on it, but we have to have that as part of our, part of the way we're making our decisions to determine, so we don't waste a lot of our lives, you know.
That's a
going here and there.
Point. Don't waste a part of your life.
Right.
Because you'll be going like in circles, you know.
Yeah, you'll keep coming around. You'll keep going around the mountain until you get it right.
Yeah.
All right. The Holy Spirit does not speak apart from the Father and the Son. He doesn't come up with a different message. He's in complete agreement. Now, there is what I call the imprimatur of the Holy Spirit. The imprimatur, it comes from imprint. It must ring true. It must have the authorization of the Holy Spirit. I looked up imprimatur. It means, quote, let it be printed in New Latin. It comes from Latin, some word, imprimir, meaning to imprint or impress. Here's the history of it. In the 1600s, the word appeared in the front part of the book, accompanied by the name of an official authorizing the book's printing. So it was almost like a seal, you know, they used to put their seal on something, authorizing the book's printing, a person's acceptance or guarantee that something is of a good standard. They put their mark on it, like this is a good standard. And they authorized the printing. Okay, does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when you read some stuff and it's, you know, because there were other letters besides Paul's. There was a gospel according to Timothy and one according to Barnabas and people. But when you read it, it just doesn't ring true.
Oh.
It doesn't have the authority of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have what I call the imprimatur, the imprint of the Holy Spirit on it. And that's true for a lot of the writings that, see, when they went to decide what was going to be in the canon, the word means rule, the Bible as we know it today, they read a lot of literature that's not all this literature that was floating around. But a lot of it didn't have that imprint, that authority of the Holy Spirit in it, on it. Just wasn't there. And that's true of a lot of words we might receive or that come out prophetically. So we have to really look at that, you know. All right, here's an example of how the word is used. The original LP enjoyed the imprimatur of the composer. This is my work. I did this. You might say even the signature, you know, this is a signed copy of, or this is a signed original, or whatever, a signature. But I think when they used it, I think it actually was more like a imprint. Kind of like we do a notary public, makes an imprint to authorize the signature of a person. You go and have your signature notarized, that this was really you, and they look at your driver's license or some form of identification, and they put an imprint on there, and they certify that the authority of it.
They also do it with artwork too.
Yeah, they do it with artwork.
Yeah.
All right, so we study the Word of God to see Jesus Christ, to know God better, to glorify Him in our lives. We witness before the watching world. We witness, and God does the rest. Our job is to present a clear gospel and then to leave the results to God. So let the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, be the prosecuting attorney. He's very good at his job. And then watch God work. All right. So what does Jesus believe? This is one is not as long as some others. Number one, Jesus believes it is expedient for his disciples that he go away in order that the Comforter, Advocate, Paraclete will come. Jesus will send him, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin because of unbelief, of righteousness, Christ, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Things are changing. In addition to being a helper and advocate, the Holy Spirit is also a prosecutor. Number two, Jesus believes in revealing truth on a need-to-know basis. He has more to say, but the disciples have no ability to bear them at this point. That's what it is in the original. They have no ability. They cannot. They have no ability to bear them at this point. So they're not told. We have to keep growing so that we can handle the truth. There was this movie, let's see, what was it, A Few Good Men?
Yeah,
and at
Jack
the end,
Nicholson.
The guy gets it and he says, you don't want, what does he say? You don't want to know the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Yeah, Jack Nicholson.
Yeah, it's a great thing.
I saw
He's
that
in
way.
Court, right?
Yeah.
He's
uh-huh.
in the court. You can't handle the truth, blah, blah, blah. But they got him. But anyway, it's that idea. You don't, that's the thing. I think that's for our protection. You don't want the truth. You don't want that particular truth. You
Not
can't
yet.
Handle that truth.
Not yet.
You can't handle that.
Yeah.
And I know this has happened to me in my life several times, quite a few times. Hard truth. Very hard truth. Number three, Jesus believes that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show and reveal things to come. The Spirit leads into all truth, not just into some rationale for everything, but into all truth, even things which could not have been known. Jesus lets it be known that the Paraclete is not like seducing or erring spirits, not like the spirit of whoredoms and error. The Holy Spirit speaks of himself in fellowship with the Father and the Son. The Spirit hears from the Father and the Son, knows the mind of God, searches the deep things of God, and imparts truth to the disciples. The truth coming to disciples comes from the Father and the Son. The Spirit takes of Christ, of his divine dignity and glory, and shows things to come, making them prophets. Okay, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And we especially see this in the book of Revelation, see, which came out much later, where the Holy Spirit is revealing, the revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, not of who's dropping the bomb on whom. It's really the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, number four, Jesus believes the Holy Spirit glorifies him, Jesus the Christ. He shall receive of what is Jesus and will reveal it to the disciples. Amen.
Amen.